in this house and in our lives, and we're so excited about His Word. His Word is alive, and it just touches our hearts. So again, welcome. If you're online, we're giving you a moment to get your soda in place and your Bible open, and we're going to get right into it. Also, for those of you that are online, remember you can go to our app, Harvest VA. Just download the app, Harvest VA, and underneath sermons, there's all the notes and the graphs. So you can even print them from there if you'd like to later on, but that'll help you perhaps to follow along. As you know, I started this on Sunday morning. I called it the third row, and I just was shocked when God began to show me this revelation of how Lucifer had 9 stones, but the high priest Ephod had 12. And then it just started to unfold. I can tell you that we'll go tonight, another Wednesday night, and another Wednesday night. We're just going to barely touch the surface. It's just so much. But when we get done on that final Wednesday night here, we're going to be talking about how to handle the glory. Or mishandle the glory. Satan mishandled it. And so we're going to talk about that. It's an incredible understanding for all of us. So let me show you the birth order again. Let's get started where we left off on Sunday morning. Can we put that graph? There we go. Now there's the graph that we all saw on Sunday morning. There's 4 rows of stones. This was actually the picture of the ephod that the priest would wear, the high priest, the breastplate he would wear. And it had a great significance to it. And then we talked about the third row, how the third row was the row that Satan did not have. He did not have those stones inside of him. He only had 9, not the 12. That row represented victory, blessing, and inheritance. And so we've talked about that on Sunday morning. If you missed that, you can go back and catch that online or whatever you need to do. The Word of God is so alive. It's so beautiful. It's so incredible. And God has hidden mysteries all in it for those that will seek for those mysteries and look for them. And it reveals, this passage shows us 12 stones that represent Jacob's 12 sons. Now, what I'm going to look at tonight for a few moments, and then we're going to shift gears, but we're going to look at those 12 sons came out of 4 different wombs. 4 different wombs, 4 different types of conceptions, if you will, spiritual conceptions. Each one of us need to be birthed into every one of those levels. And so all of you, everybody in this room, everybody, it's something the Lord is showing us in this graph that helps us to understand. God births things in our lives from different wombs, different places, different seasons, different ways of going about things. And sometimes what you learn in one place won't come into clarity until you get to another place. And it's just the way God does things. And so I'm going to try to explain that a little bit through these graphs today. So there actually was 4 different women that birthed those 12 sons. They birthed them in 5 different places. I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but I will look at the 4 women. And what they birthed out was the nation of Israel. They birthed out a prince. And I believe God wants to birth a prince out of every one of us. Okay, so again, some places just will not birth your dream. No matter how much you love that place, you cannot birth a dream there. So sometimes God will bring you into a transition. He'll bring you into a switch to get you to the next level. So let's look at some of these tonight. The first one I want to look at, just talking with you, is the womb of Leah. The womb of Leah. Leah in the Hebrew is languid, which means relaxed or slow. And so when you look at her life, she had 6 sons in 2 different increments. Her first 4 sons came back to back. They had Reuben, which was vision, Simeon, which was hearing, Levi, which was covenant, and Judah, which was praise. That was her first 4 sons. Then she rested for a season. It seemed like God let her rest for a moment. And then she birthed Issachar, which represents inheritance, and Zebulun, which represents dwelling. And so here's something that the Bible says about her, Genesis 29:31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. When he saw that she was unloved. Leah was not a loved woman, but God allowed her to conceive and have sons. So this is the spiritual womb that you feel like you're unloved. You don't feel like anybody recognizes you. You don't feel like anybody sees your giftings. You don't feel like anybody sees anything you have to offer. It's like you're looked over, like nobody notices you there. And sometimes maybe even feel rejected. You feel abandoned. You feel left beside. This is what this womb is all about. That's the way she felt. But yet God allowed her to birth most of the sons. And so here's something that you have to do during that womb, during that season of time, during that birthing process in your life. You have to do what she did. You have to keep on seeing and you have to keep on hearing. Okay, you got to keep on doing it. She birthed seeing, she birthed hearing, and you have to remember your covenant and your praise. These are things that have to happen in this first level. So this level of womb, if you will, is not an easy place. It's the very first place, I believe, that most people start in their birthing of their dreams and of what God has for their lives. It's I believe, the initial phases of ministry. It's where you're first getting started. You're learning how to walk with God. And I'm not calling everybody to be a pastor today, but everybody has a ministry. Okay, you're a minister to your family, your lives, the people around you, all that. So we all have a ministry, but this is the place where you're learning how to walk with God. You're not certain of things. You feel unloved. You feel off a little bit. And it brings you into a season, though, of purpose and destiny. So it's a very important birthing process. It's where you know, I don't even know how to explain it to you unless you... For a preacher, it's when you're preaching and you feel like when you're first starting, like nobody's really getting anything you're saying, that you really don't know what you're talking about. You feel these feelings. You feel like, you're not ready for where you're at, and God's put you into something that you're not ready for, and you feel unwanted. You feel disconnected, and that's the way Leah felt her whole life. But because God saw that and saw that she kept pressing in and would not pull back, God allowed her to have birthing, and God allowed her to have something very important into the kingdom. He brought something into the kingdom. God wants to bring something important into you. Okay? Now, the next womb... The next level is the womb of Bilhah. She was the handmaiden of Jacob's second wife, Rachel. Bilhah means modesty and terror. Okay, so she gave birth to Dan, which is judgment or discipline, and Naphtali, which is wrestling. So see how they kind of go together? This is what she birthed. Okay, she was a handmaiden. She was not a wife. So she never really received the fullness of her desire. She never got to be that queen. She never got to enter into that place. The fullness of her heart, of any woman's heart, she never got to get there. And so this womb represents the discipline of our flesh and the discipline or the desire of our desires to be recognized. It brings those things into check. So this deals with the ability in our lives to judge our motives. See, she births judging. There comes a place when you're starting to go into ministry, you're starting to do whatever you're doing in life, you're going to have to judge your motives. Why are you doing it? What are the intents of your heart? Are you doing this because of money? Are you doing this because of recognition? Are you doing this because of vanity? Why are you doing this? This is where you start to deal with that. You're at a higher level now. You're moving a little bit closer. And it's the area of wrestling. It's where you deal with things that you really don't want to deal with, okay? It's where there's things in your life that you're not excited about. You thought you had those buried. You thought that was under the blood, and all of a sudden, here they are in your face again. And so you have to wrestle with them. There's certain things God wants you to wrestle with, just like he took Jacob, and he had him wrestle at the brook Jabbok. Wrestling is a part with God. God will often have you wrestle. So this is that place where you're wrestling with who you are. You're wrestling with your identity. You're wrestling with your purpose. You're wrestling with life, and you're judging your motives, and why are you doing this, and why are you doing that? And all of that's going on, and so this is the womb that many people try to get out of prematurely. Okay, this is a womb where we don't like this womb. It's a hard place to be. It's not a fun place, so a lot of people will abandon the wrestling. They will abandon it. They will just say, forget it. I'm done. I quit. They move away to get away from this wrestling. But can I tell you something? Where you got out, you're going to get back in. Okay, I can promise you that. You're always going to have to come back to this place. So in this place, if you start to have that attitude like, just leave me alone. I need some space. You're probably right here. This is probably where you're at. I will say this while I'm talking about tonight. I think some of us get birthed several times in some of these wombs. And sometimes when you get up through one, you find yourself back down another place. But This is the womb that you wrestle, you struggle, you find your identity. God builds your character. God builds faithfulness inside of you. You don't feel recognized. You don't feel like you're ever going to reach your desire. So God is building something inside of you. And the only way to pass the test in this womb is to pass the test of discipline. You've got to judge yourself right and discipline yourself. I'm not talking about what the preacher says. I'm not talking about what your wife says, although you might want to listen to her. But I'm talking about where you find your own intentions, your own heart, and you judge them, and you bring discipline to yourself, and you say, I'm going to change, and you do. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's where you change your entire character. The next womb is the womb of Zilpah. She was Leah's handmaid. Zilpah means dropping or release. She's the mother of Gad, which is victory, and Asher, which is blessing. Zilpah is the womb of spiritual maturity. When you get to this place, you've wrestled with yourself. You've gone through the rejections, the abandonment, all those feelings. And now you're coming to a place of maturity. You're coming to a place of walking with God. And this is where the womb that God knows he can begin to trust you, really trust you. He can place weight upon you, glory upon you. We're going to talk about that more later. He can begin to place that more upon you. And when he places his weight upon you, how many of you know victory's coming? Glory's coming. So this is the womb where that starts to happen. You start to really see the victories. We was talking to some people just yesterday evening, and one of the ladies there, she's wrestling through some things that are going on in her life. She said that she has got all her ducks all in a row, and then God moved the lake. I'll never forget that. That was hilarious. And you know, she wrestled to the place where she wanted to be, and then God moved the lake. Well, right after the wrestling comes the victory and the blessing. Okay, so this is Zilpah. This is where you're at. The next level, the final womb I'm going to look at tonight is the womb of Rachel. Now, Rachel was Jacob's second wife. She was the one that he wanted all along. Remember that? He was working for his uncle, and he ended up with Leah. He didn't like her for whatever reason, but he really liked Rachel. She was closest to his heart. Her name means ewe or lamb, but it also means purity. So she gave birth to Joseph, which is increase, and Benjamin, which is dominion. So she gives increase and dominion because your heart is right and pure. That's what it's a picture of, because your heart is right and pure. So the Bible says in Genesis 39, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. The key to Joseph's success was that the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him because he had a pure and a right heart. Okay, and because he had a pure and a right heart, and each time he transitioned through all, if you think about it, he was rejected just like Leah. His brother sold him off. He went through all of these things we just talked about. Joseph went through, but every one of them, he kept his heart right. He kept his heart pure, and so God was able to bring increase through his life. Okay, that's the way God operates. I'm trying to show you how God operates. You can find where you're at in your development by watching these things. You can look on that chart and see, are you wrestling? Where are you at? You can find yourself, and you can learn how to go to the next level. So when you prevail and you get yourself into a position of prevailing and you get to dominion, which is where we all want to get, that we'll be operating in that third row, that victory, that blessing, and that inheritance. Remember, Satan doesn't get to have that. He never gets the victory. We always have the victory. Satan doesn't walk in God's blessing, and Satan does not have an inheritance. So I'm going to take a left turn for a minute and tie all this together. A reason I want to put this in now, because as we develop this later on, this is going to become important. To better understand the third row concept, where God's blessing and victory and inheritance is at, we also need to understand the mystery of the open gate. The mystery of the open gate. Lucifer violated his access. Now, if you remember in the last sermon I spoke to you, he had access to the Garden of Eden. He had access to walk with God and on the fiery stones. He had access of things that very privileged, high-level access. All the other angels, as far as we know, nobody else had that access except the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Lucifer. And so he violated access. So a gate is in the Bible is a point of entry or exit. It's a passage for gaining access. That's what you'll find that gate to mean in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was an entrance or an exit to a camp, a tent, a place, a city. It was a place where they would gather together with friends and talk about things that were going on, the news of the day, whatever. City elders would meet at the gates, and they would have they would do their administration, their justice, their city government. They would deal with that. Prophets would come to the gate to deliver messages for God. And the gate represented, all through Scripture, the gate represented power, strength, and dominion. Okay? In the New Testament, gates represent access to the kingdom of God. To the kingdom of God. Listen to Matthew 7:13. Enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. So what this passage is about, I think most of us know, most of you online should know, that Jesus is the only gate in which you can enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, he's a straight gate. There's no other gate. He's the only gate to enter into eternal life. The Bible says in John 14:6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, and so this is Jesus. So God established gates. There are gates of blessings, and there are gates of destruction. Job 38:17 talks about gates of death. Matthew 16:18 says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So there's gates of power and dominion, destruction and death. Gates are access. They're access to traffic certain things. Okay, are you with me? Everybody's with me? Gates are also time sensitive. They're time sensitive. You cannot take a gate for granted, church. Open gates don't always remain open. Okay, they don't always remain open. So you have to respect, hear me carefully, because this is what Satan led up on. You have to respect your access. You have to respect your access. If God opens your mind, like right now, he's opening my mind to all this stuff, I need to respect that access. He's giving me wisdom. I'm not even sure why he's giving it, so I need to walk carefully with it and be careful with what I do. When God opens access to ministry, he lets you get in somebody else's pulpit. It's not your anointing you're operating under. You just think you're the greatest preacher in the world. The truth is you're under the anointing of the house. Whenever I step into another man's pulpit, I want to tell you I'm in his gate. I'm in his access. I'm in his anointing. So I have to be careful that I recognize and understand my place. Yes, I'm able to operate well there, but I'm operating on his oil. Okay? I need to recognize my access to service. If God allows me to serve, I don't care if it's picking up trash or washing, doing whatever. Whenever I'm allowed to serve in the kingdom of God, it's a privilege. Satan didn't like his service. Remember that? He didn't like his service. He wanted to do something else. He wanted to be God. Amen. So when you find yourself not feeling privileged in service and your access to service, you need to check your spirit right there. You need to find out, why am I wrestling with it? See, that you're back to the wrestling level again. You're back to that womb. You got to get birthed through that womb or it'll destroy you. Let me give you one that you'll all understand. Whenever you are worshiping God, and you all of a sudden you feel heaven open. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You feel the glory. You need to be careful at that moment. I'm not talking about being afraid. I'm talking about you have just been granted access. You've been granted access. Discern, church. Here's what I'm trying to teach everybody. Discern, embrace, and enter while there's time. You can't just walk out and go to the bathroom and come back and think you're going to come right back into it. Others might stay in it, but you might have walked out of it and never get back into it. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to share something with you. It's time sensitive, and you have to respect it. You have to respect that access. God has opened something to me right now, and a lot of times he'll open a door when you least expect it. Right? You're in a hurry. You're going somewhere. It's really not that important where you're going, but you're in a hurry. And God opens the door to somebody's heart. Now, will you spend time and deal with them? Will you minister to them, or will you run off? So you have that point. You have to respect the access. If you don't respect the access, God won't continue to open those doors. Right? And that's what happened to Lucifer. He took for granted the access he had. He took it for granted. He just did whatever he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. He figured those doors would always be open. He could push on anything he wanted to push on. Because after all, look at how beautiful he is. Look how talented he is. Look how great he is. Look at the charisma he has. Look at the influence. Surely God would understand. And he violated his access. Okay? So you have to understand, access is a privileged thing. It's beautiful when God gives us access to whatever he gives us access to. But remember this, it comes with great responsibility. It comes with great responsibility. And that, again, I want to say is where Lucifer made his mistake. One of his mistakes is a big one. There's a big open spot right here. And it's where he wants you to make your mistake in how you handle what God does. So God's going to move you from womb to womb. Just because you get to go from one womb to the next womb, to spiritual maturity, to increase, that's an access. Are you following? That's a privilege. It's a privilege that God would bring that kind of, excuse my language here, but understanding, that kind of an intercourse with you to birth something new in your life. It's a privilege to have God Almighty do that in your life. And so if you're not careful, you'll violate what God is doing in that access to your life. And it will really damage what God's plans are for you. It can cause your fall, just like it did Satan's. Okay, let's move on. Now there's three divine strategies of God that I want you to hear as we start to shift gears a little bit here. Conceal, switch, and secure. I'm going to go through those with you. These are strategies God uses. The basic word, meaning of the word conceal is to hide. I'm concealing it. I'm hiding it. To keep it from you. To keep it from being seen. To keep it from being found. To keep it from being observed or discovered. God will conceal a thing. Listen to Psalms 27:5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me, conceal me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. So God conceals us to protect us. God hides us. He literally steps in front and hides us from Satan's attack. He conceals us from what he would want to do. He will not let Satan destroy your dreams and your welfare and your family. God will conceal you. Now listen, that's the nature of God. I want you to catch this. God hides trees inside of seeds. Huh? God hides men inside of boys. God hides revelation until it's time to move. You'll never, like, I've never seen this ever. I never heard anybody ever talk about it. And there it is, and I don't know why, but there it is. God revealed, there it is. It's been there all along. I've seen all kinds of little pictures of the high priest. Never did I see it. He hides mysteries until he finds those willing to seek them. He hides. So just like he hid the revelation of the third row, he hides you and conceals you to protect you until the time of your birthing or until the time you can enter into the level he wants you to be in. Amen? Number two, he switches. Switch means to shift or exchange. So God will shift things for his glory. He'll just shift. You'll be going along in a service. Preacher's preaching great, suddenly shift of anointing, just shifts. And it's time to do something else. Altar call, worship, whatever it might be. He'll just shift for his glory. God is really good at doing that. He'll just change sickness to health. He'll just change poverty to prosperity. He'll transform the weak and make them strong. God's really good at shifting. He's really good at hiding and shifting. How many of you ever watched that little game? Probably Charger has, but that little game where you have the three cups and you put a ball underneath one of them, and then the guy moves them around real fast like that, and you have to try to guess which one it's under, and it's very seldom do I ever get it right, because they shifted things around. Well, that's what God does. God switches stuff around so that you can have advantage over the enemy. Okay, that's why he does it. It's not just to do it. He's not playing a game. But all of a sudden, he'll just switch so that you have advantage. He realizes the devil's got your guard. He knows you're going to throw a fastball, and he knows he's going to knock it out of the park. So God will say, let's throw a curve. He just shifts. He just shifts. He'll just shift. And God's really good at that. The key is, though, are we good at it? See, what happens to us, we get locked in our ruts. This is the way we do church. This is how, and we don't find that ability to switch. Now, you don't just switch to switch. Amen? You have to access that point. And so in other words, if God brings that access, if he opens that gate to you, then you have to realize this is time sensitive and maybe God is shifting. Okay, so you shift when God opens gates. You don't just shift to shift. God does the switching. He does the shifting. And the third thing he does is he secures, which means to be in safekeeping, to be in custody. So God secures his inheritance. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So what he's saying here is anything that belongs to God, he protects and he secures. So here's the nature of our God. I want you to catch this. He wants to birth you to new levels. He's going to open the gates to allow that to happen. You have to respect those gates. If you don't, you could end up in trouble. Right in the middle of it, he's going to conceal you. He's going to switch things. And he's going to secure it to make sure that you enter into your inheritance. Okay, you need to be able to understand that God does that. Are you with me so far? Am I getting too deep? When we get to the third level, you're going to be lost if I lost now. So I got to keep you with me. Okay? I got to keep you with me because we're going to talk about how it goes the other direction if you're not careful. So God switches things. He switches. And what he's doing is he's securing your victory. He's securing your inheritance. He's securing your level of growth. God is concealing the enemy so the enemy can't get to you so that he can bring you out. Okay? Okay, so he switches the orders of things. So let's go back to the birth order screen here. Let's look at this. Now, this is the birth order. This is what's found in Genesis. This is how the sons were born from Reuben number 1 all the way down to Dominion or Benjamin number 12. Okay, so this is the way God moved. Now, remember, the third row is reserved for us. That row is concealed from the enemy. He can't see it. He can't have it. It's secure for us only. God won't give it to anybody else. Not angels or demons or anybody. It's for us. And now I want to watch how he'll switch that. He'll switch it. So when you observe the alignment of the tribes, each tribe has a strategic order. When they were in birth order, this is the way God set them up. Okay? But God moved that order. He switched that order. For different reasons, for different purposes, so that he could birth them into something new, he would switch the order. Now, as I get into this, listen to me carefully. Each tribe is assigned a certain stone. The name on that stone each time has a prophetic meaning. For example, Judah always represents praise. We all know that, right? I want you to notice as God switches the orders, we're going to switch in a moment to warfare and worship, and then we're going to switch to ministry order. I want you to notice that when God switches those, he puts Judah as number one. And he always keeps Judah there. He keeps Judah number one in ministry and worship and warfare and in all those areas. So he keeps them there. He switches there. So whenever you praise, you are going to engage spiritual warfare. I'm not talking about sing. I'm talking about praise. When you hit praise, when you actually enter praise, I'm not talking about a congregation entering praise, I'm talking about you entering praise. When you enter praise, you're going to enter into spiritual warfare. Okay, that's what's going to happen. And God's going to switch it around, and he's going to conceal you from the enemy during that time so that you can secure your victory. That's what he's going to do. And so when you align these things, you'll see how they go hand in hand. So let's look at the worship warfare order. Let's go to the next one. You should have this as well as on a piece of paper. Now, again, here's the third row. It's the third row revelation. So in this particular warfare order, Ephraim represents a fruitfulness. It's interesting to me that God, this is God doing this. God did this in Numbers, okay? It's interesting that he takes out and puts in two grandsons. He puts in Ephraim and Manasseh. Those are the grandsons to Joseph, okay? He puts those in there. Okay, so but what you see on that third row, this is what happens in worship and warfare. Fruitfulness can be birthed, a releasing or forgetting of the past, and you can enter into a dominion. Okay, so this is what happens. When you really enter in, and you, not the church, not the worship team, you, when you break into praise, and nobody else is in the room almost but you, and you're in praise, God will birth a fruitfulness in your heart that he will never allow Satan to have. Satan will never be allowed to have that type of a function in his life, that birthing in his life. It'll never be there. And if you're willing, if you can do this, we talked about it earlier, you'll be able to forget your past. And that doesn't mean you lost your mind, okay? It means you're able to have dominion over it. So remember I taught back a while back that dominion, deliverance is one thing, dominion is another. Children of Israel got delivered, but they didn't have enough dominion to get into the promised land. Dominion is where you take every thought that comes into your mind, you bring it into obedience to Christ. You say, that's not a God thought. That's not a God thought. And you start kicking them out. Remember I taught, you might have to kick out 42,000 of them in a row, in a night. This is warfare. This is warfare. But if you enter into warfare and you start kicking them out. If you can remember in warfare that you are not an orphan, you are a son. Right? This is warfare. This is what you do. When you break into that, you start forgetting all those things you learned before. You learned to work behavior in church. If you did everything just right, then you could be saved. Sons don't do everything right to be sons. My sons are a mess, but they're still my sons. I love them. It doesn't matter if they're good or bad. They're still my sons. Sons are identity, not behavior. So in praise, you can break through all that orphan spirit that's on you, and you can break into sonship. You can break off all that past training of stuff. And not all past training is bad, but the stuff that is, God will start peeling it off of you, and he'll start showing you, wait a minute. You've got a wrong thought there. That thought doesn't align. That thought is not perfect. You're thinking Old Testament, and God's done with the Old Testament. Jesus came and did that. We're in the, amen. And so you start reworking. You start relearning things. You start realizing it's not about your behavior. It's about your identity. If we figure out who we are, we'll behave right. If you don't know who you are, you'll always behave wrong, right? And so then once you do that, then you can walk into that dominion. Then you walk into that place of dominion. So that all happens in praise. This is the warfare. So when you're praising God, let's just pretend again for a moment. In our church, we have, let's say, Josh up here. He's doing a great job. He always does. And he's up here and he's leading songs. He's perfect pitch. You know, he's doing great. The church is alive and everybody's happy. Everybody's singing. What are you doing? What are you doing? At that moment, if you will engage in the praise, if you will lead your life with praise, take praise and lead into the war, you're going into a warfare, you can pull down structures of hell in your life and in our community, okay? So if you're all that perfect, then that's great. Pull down some warfare for me, amen. Warfare, it's not just a song service. It's an engagement with spiritual activity. And you need to be careful because when you start breaking through and you start to hit dominion in praise, you're going to have a new access. And at that access, you have to be very reverent and careful how you. I'm not talking about weird out here. I'm going to tell you when you get to that place, really be careful how you respect God. Honor God, respect God. Realize that not everybody gets to go into praise like that. One of the things that drew me in this church when I first came here, I was so blown away, is that everybody actually sang. I've been in most churches, most people don't sing. The only people singing are on the platform. Literally, nobody in the house sing. You never hear any of them. And so here they actually sing. They're somehow, somewhere, some way, and I'll give credit to Josh, whoever needs credit here, the church has learned to break through. They've learned to break through to a certain level. I don't know what that, I think we're still at wrestling. No, I really do. I'm not being ugly. But when we get past that, we'll have victory, blessing, and inheritance. See what I'm saying? So suddenly break through. And if we get a real breakthrough, then what will begin to happen in our lives is fruitfulness in our own personal lives and in our church, in our area, the ability to forget and understand how to, that thought is not a God thought, that God is not a, that thought is an orphan thought, that thought is an orphan thought. I'm a son, I'm a daughter of God. You start learning through how to break through, and then you're in dominion. Is this making sense? This is the way God, I didn't write the Bible, he did. That's the way he lined it up. Okay? Now, let's look at the next one. This is ministry order. In the ministry order, we come to Simeon, which is hearing, Levi, which is covenant, and Issachar, which is inheritance. This is the way God lined it up for ministry. So what God is saying here is when you really begin to enter into true ministry, not doing it out of duty, not doing it out for a paycheck. When you really enter, not that nothing wrong with doing something out for a paycheck or for duty, but it's a spirit. I'm talking about heart condition here. So when you enter into ministry really right, God will open your ears to be able to hear him in a new way. Something happens. You're able to hear God for people's lives, for your own family. Something happens. You're able. It's like God starts to speak to your heart in a fresh and a new way. And then when that happens, now you can covenant with God, not contract, covenant. Does everybody know the difference there? A contract is, you know, if I buy a car, we have a contract. If I don't fulfill the payments, you get the car back. That's covenant is different than that. A covenant is where you have two parties, and let's say one's a soldier and one's a farmer. The farmer says, I'll make sure you have food if you make sure you protect me. Okay, so it's kind of a covenant. Well, God becomes our source and protection. God becomes our covenant. God initiates every covenant in the Bible. Okay, and so as he initiates those, and you understand, man, I'm part of a covenant with God. I'm connected to God Almighty. He's not a resource, he's my source. And I'm connected to that source. I'm connected to him. I'm part of a covenant. I'm part of a church. It's not nobody made me sign a contract to be here. I'm part of a covenant, right? It's something we do. It's how we live our lives and in the kingdom. This is God's kingdom order here. And so then he says, out of that, I'll bring you into your inheritance. And inheritance is not something you earn, okay? You can prosper by sowing and reaping. But an inheritance, I didn't do anything to get it. It's just who I was. It's who I am. I got it from my father, right? And so just because I'm a son, where did I get son at? Back at praise and worship. Are you following me? So when I enter into praise, I get the sonship there. Now I come into this and I can enter into my inheritance. Now I have a legal right to the inheritance God gives me. Are you guys all right? I know you're getting a lot right now. I can tell. It's just like, I got you little graphs there so you can go home and look at them. Okay, no, it really, it's right there in the Bible. It says it in those orders. That's how God says it. That's what God does. I didn't do it. So what I'm trying to say to you, God switches the order. God conceals the order. God moves in a different mystery, in a different way. And always, it's to bring victory in your life and to secure your future. Always, it's to bring inheritance to your life. And he wants to help your life. And so next week on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about this again. But I'm going to show you how women are involved in the third row. How women are involved in the third row. And then we're going to talk about kingdom order to success or kingdom disorder to failure. Okay, so we'll look at that.